In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, John the 16th chapter, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know if you have ever been camping in an unfamiliar place, but if you have, maybe this has happened to you. In the middle of the night, you realize nature is calling. So you take your flashlight, you make your way out, and then you make your way back again. And then in the morning, you see that same journey, and it all looks completely different in the full light of day. In the full light of sun, you see things differently and more clearly than you'd ever seen them before with your little flashlight. Maybe it's you see that hole you almost tripped and stumbled on, or that rock you almost nailed your foot on and tripped. Whatever it is, in the full light of the sun, you see things differently than you did in the night with just a little light. Something like that is what happens for the disciples and us after Jesus' resurrection. The dawning of a new day, the full dawning of the resurrection, causes us to see the world. It causes us to see our life completely and utterly differently than we've ever seen them before. And just one small piece of our life that we see differently is prayer. Jesus talks about prayer in John chapter 16 today. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, ask whatever in my name of the Father, he will give it to you. Until now you have not asked anything in my name, but ask and you will receive, that you may be made full in your joy and that it may be made complete." Now, people have thought all kinds of things, quite frankly, about prayer throughout the years, and people still do think all kinds of things about prayer. Perhaps you see prayer in some of these ways. Some people see prayer as just adding the right words, the right formula, the right way. I speak it to God, and because it's in the right formula, packaged neatly and rightly in the way that it should be, God's going to hear my prayer and he's going to bless me with whatever I ask him of. In the Old Testament, it was very much this way, and add a sacrifice to it, and there you go. God was supposed to do whatever you said, as long as it was sacrificed rightly and said in the right way. Maybe you think that about prayer. Maybe you think, like some people, that prayer is kind of about bargaining with God. You give me this, I'll give you this. God, if you only do this for me, then I will do this for you. For the rest of my life. For a year. Or at least for the hour, okay? Just as long as you do this, I will do this for you. Some people think that it's somehow a magical formula that has power in it. And there's this thing called the power of prayer. And if we just have enough people praying for me, or the right person praying. You see, Pastor, I'm just a lowly Christian in the pew, but you're a pastor. So if you pray for me, or a whole lot of people pray for me, then I know it will work. Rather than focusing on the one who you pray to, who has the power to grant you your request. Some even see it as kind of that parable of the unjust judge that our Lord tells in Luke's gospel. You know, the woman who persists in wanting justice, but the judge couldn't care less. That is, until the woman keeps coming up and 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 talking and talking and talking, and he just wants to shut her up already. She's just demanding things all the time. So fine, here you go. Take it and get out of my sight. And the Lord says, well, if that unjust judge knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven? So maybe you see prayer like that. If I just bring my request before God again and again and again and again and again until I kind of annoy him a little and he gives me what I want, well, you know, then we're good to go. But I will tell you this. All of those thoughts on prayer, they're like that flashlight. There are little, weak, feeble, sinful attempts to shine the light of our human reason or to shine the light of our human experience on prayer. But in the light of the resurrection, we as Christians see prayers utterly differently than we once did. We see prayers as Jesus sees prayer. And before I get to that, these words kind of stick in your mind, don't they? Whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he will give you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. This is very, very, very problematic for us without the light of the resurrection. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you hear these words that Jesus utters in our gospel reading for today. Maybe you think, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pray because I know I'll be disappointed, right? I know I will be disappointed, and so I don't even want to go down that road. Maybe you've been influenced by those who say, well, you don't get what you want unless you pray for it. And you got to pray for it with the right degree of faith in the right way so that God grants your request. Otherwise, if you don't get it, man, that's on you. You didn't do it right. You didn't say it in the right way. You didn't do it in the right way. But again, whatever the circumstance, those attempts are trying to shine our little flashlights of reason and human experience on a whole host of things that we go through in this life. Trials, tribulations, troubles, suffering, illness, pain, evil, even death. And when we shine the light of our thoughts of human reason and our experiences of prayer on that sort of stuff, our joy is never complete. Our joy is only ever partial at best, and it's never lasting. But that is what prayer looks like, fully and completely, in the light of our own sinful reason and experience with our little sinful human flashlights. But now Jesus comes with the full light of his resurrection, and he sheds it upon prayer, and it puts everything back in its proper place. The right understanding for us, children of God, children of the Heavenly Father, saints of the living God. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, in my name to the Father, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. But see, Jesus doesn't just say this and then you're left to kind of fill in blank, like, whatever I want, huh? Well, I kind of always wanted a new car. So maybe if I pray for a Bugatti, yeah, God will give me that $1 million to $3 million car. Or maybe, you know, I kind of want some retirement account. And maybe that's what God means with a whatever. Jesus doesn't leave you alone to figure out the whatever you pray for. Not in the light of the resurrection. And you're not left wondering alone, how do you pray and how do you ask? No, he teaches us what to pray for and how to ask. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He says, pray then this, our Father. And if Jesus does not invite you to pray in that way, if he does not invite you to pray, our Father, then you and I could never approach God. We are far too sinful. We are cut off from God, separated from him by our sin. But bound to Christ, baptized into his name most holy, marked with his cross, you too are children of the Heavenly Father, beloved children of God, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So you can confidently and boldly call God your Father. Abba, our Father. And then he shows you how to pray. He says, hallowed be thy name. Let your name be holy among us, God. That is, whatever is taught, whatever is preached, whatever is sung today, let that be according to your word. Let it be true, let it be pure, that my salvation may be firmly and found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And when I step out of those doors today, let me love you and let me love my neighbor as myself, not wanting the selfish things of this world, but living my life for you, in you, and with you, for the benefit of my neighbor, to your glory. And you hear those words, you pray those words, thy kingdom come. And you know the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, he will certainly come. But in this prayer, you pray that Jesus would come down among us in the midst of suffering, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of tribulation, also in the midst of joy, to be present with us and to call us and all people to faith in Christ by his holy word and sacrament, that hearing of the word of Jesus, we might believe, and that by believing, we might have life in Jesus alone. We pray, thy will be done. But you know, Jesus shows us what that actually means to pray, thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night on which Jesus is betrayed, he prays to the Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of wrath, take this cup of sin, take this cup of sorrow, take this cup of judgment, take this cup of death from me. But not my will, yours, O Father, be done. The only reason that Jesus can pray this prayer is because he and the Father are one. He is intimately connected to the Father. And as the eternal Son, he knows that no matter what he faces in the next 72 hours, he goes to face it according to his gracious and good will of his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. The will of God, it is always good, it is always perfect, it is always holy, even in the midst of suffering. And so Jesus doesn't bat an eye. He goes willingly and lovingly there upon the cross to hang in holy love and joy, to suffer all things, even death upon the cross for you. He goes to drink the cup of God's wrath upon your sin and mine. His judgment, God's judgment upon your sin and mine, our judgment of sin and death. Our Lord drinks that all the way down so that this cursed tree might become the very tree of life for us as Christians and for the life of the world. That by his dying he might destroy death, and by his rising again he might bring life and forgiveness and immortality to those who believe in him. The fruits of the cross are not death now, but forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus alone. He taught them to pray all of these things, as well as all the other petitions I left out in the Lord's Prayer today. He taught them to pray, and he said, "All of these things I have said to you, so that in me you may have peace." The Lord's Prayer is all about focusing your eyes upon Jesus and recognizing that he alone, the Father of heavenly lights who sent the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't change like shifting shadows. Everything that he promised you there that you pray in the Lord's Prayer, he will deliver to you. He opens his hand. He satisfies the desires of every living thing. The world in John's Gospel, when he says, "In this world you will have tribulation," the world in John's Gospel is everything that is against God. Specifically, the world is the creation corrupted by sin. Thus, that has made us enemies of God. But Jesus loves the world. He loves you. He loves you unto death, even death upon the cross. The suffering, the mocking, the spitting, the bleeding, all that Jesus endured, all of it was for you and for your salvation. And then Jesus says to you in the midst of your tribulation today, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." That means everything that opposes God, and thus now you who belong to God, everything that opposes you. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Suffering, pain, sickness, tribulation, warfare, division, hatred, bloodshed, and death. Jesus took all of this into himself. He drank the cup down so that there is none left for you when we get to those eternal gates of paradise, the resurrection of all flesh, so that there is no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. Our Lord endured hell on the cross so that when that trumpet sounds, you and I will not have to endure hell for an eternity. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In all of these things, dear saints of the living God, that you face on a day-to-day basis, in all of these things, you are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice. Yes, in the light of the resurrection, we see our lives and we see our world wholly differently. No longer do we see that all things are against us. No longer do we live for our own selfish ambitions and selfish gains. In the light of the resurrection, we see a God who is for us, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up. And the Son did not spare his own life, but gave that life unto death for us upon the cross. And promises us that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, he will not only give you a comfortable pew, sunny weather that continues to dry up the farmland, so you can rest assured our Lord still remains with you, or even the air conditioning or the graduations you'll experience later today. If those things are too little, he promises you eternity with him That moment, that twinkling of an eye, when all that you have prayed for, all of those tribulations melt away with the dawning of a new day. And so, all that you pray for in Jesus Christ, boldly and confidently in that Lord's Prayer, is answered yes in Jesus Christ. It is His will that you should be healed, that you should be made whole. Whether that be in time here, as well in eternity, or whether that be just in eternity, it is the will of God that sin is limited. Whether that simply be momentarily restrained by the police and the firefighters and all of those whom God sends to our aid, but especially on the shores of paradise when there is no more suffering, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. Death is limited. Death is temporary. It is not the forever. It is not the always, because Jesus has overcome these. He has overcome the world. And all of God's promises in Jesus Christ, whether you experience them here today in this life, or whether you have to wait until that great and glorious day on the shores of paradise, all that He has promised you and all that He has taught you to pray in that Lord's Prayer is answered yes. And absolutely, here is my Son, my chosen one, my Christ. It is why St. Paul then tells you to simply as a Christian respond with these words, Amen. Amen does not mean this. Amen does not mean I agree. It's only part of it. For one can agree with something and have it not be true, right? The sky is red. Amen. No, it's not. Not now. Amen simply means this. Luther put it like this. Yes, yes, it shall be true. It shall be so. But Isaiah said it perhaps more profoundly. For all that you pray for in Jesus Christ may be summarized with this. Amen. That is, you have spoken and you will do it. Now to Him who is able to do all things that you pray, may He guard and keep your hearts and minds in Him till life everlasting, now and forever. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.